Chavetz Chaim is what I want to discuss on tonight. He answers this. The Chavetz Chaim says that when these holy students did not treat each other well, the spillover effect was they desecrated the name of Hashem. Probably what it means is that other people looked at them and said, these are rabbis, like we were discussing before, Charles. These are people who look like really religious people, and they're not acting becoming of themselves. Again, it's not an active negative. They did not treat other people well. Doesn't sound like a major idea, by the way. Not that they treated them badly. It doesn't say that. It's that they didn't treat them well. But since they were on such a high caliber, by not treating well on their level, they now created a spillover anti-effect to desecrate God's name. And because of that, according to the Chavetz Chaim, at least, he explains this Talmudic passage. That's why everyone passed away. That's why they were punished. They were punished with death. So I figured we'll work on that a little bit tonight. And it's interesting. You got it up, Charles?
Tell me what you number. Tell me what number.
2231. 2231.
Okay.
Now, it's fascinating to know because obviously, every year this parasha is read during this time of the year, right before Lag BaOmer, almost every single year. And interestingly enough, it's most of the laws are about, there's a couple laws that are very odd. They're about the Talmudic, they're about the sacrifices, about the specifically Kohanim. Then they're about the holidays. And then look at this on 2231. Does it say verses on the side? 19, got to go to 31. You're on 21.
Okay, hold on. I'm getting there.
It's fine.
Oh, there we go. 31.
30. Okay, yeah. 31 says, let's do Hebrew and English. It's a little small for my eyes. You shall faithfully observe my commandments. I am the Lord. And now another one. This is the one we're going to discuss, but both together, really. You shall not profane my holy name, that I may be sanctified in the midst of the Israeli people. I, the Lord, who sanctify you. Now, back to the regular screen, Charles. So what happens is this. This is one of the 613 commandments. This 613 commandments means, it says, do not desecrate the name of God. The normal explanation of this, do not desecrate the name of God, is that in time of, let's say, pogroms and stuff like that, the literal interpretation is when does one have to give up his life for these commandments and when not. And it's a series of laws. So the famous example that everyone knows about, but it's not as simple as it just sounded, is that if one non-Jew tells a person to violate one of the three cardinal sins, at the result, if not, you're going to be killed. That person will be killed, and then that person, as we know from the three cardinal sins, must take death as an option. And as far as the other 610 commandments, really it's not, because those three have subcategories, but okay, let's just say it simply. The other 610 commandments, if a non-Jew puts a gun to someone's head and says, eat pig, violate Yom Kippur, don't shake a lulav, eat chametz, all of those things, it does not make a difference. Obviously, the result is going to be the person should violate the law on the simple and circumstances. Now, there are other factors which we're not going to go into the actual laws. Like, for example, what the motivation of the non-Jew was. How many people are around to watch this event? Is it done in private? Is it public? Is it at a time of massacres or is it a one-time deal? It's a police guy who's in control of a police station but really has no power otherwise. And there are multiple factors that we're not going into these set of laws. But just to know that there is a law that from that verse that we just read from Charles, that's in this week's parasha, do not desecrate the name of God, which is talking about specifically when to take the bullet and when to violate the sin. That's all basics which we're not discussing. We should know that the Chai Adam, who was the codifier of the laws early 1800s, he writes when he's talking about this set of laws, again, not specifics we're going into, he said most people must be proficient in these laws. We all failed. He must be proficient in these laws. Since we don't want to be failures, that's not what we want to be, we're going to take this verse and tell us a different law that it teaches, and hopefully with that law we will not be ignorant. We'll land out knowing what it's about. So again, the basic law is, and it's going to tie into the 24,000 students, the basic law is when a person should take the death and when a person should violate the law, and that's how you desecrate or sanctify God's name. As we would know, if someone says convert or will kill them, and the Jewish person says, I'd rather take death, it sanctifies God's name to show how true we are to the religion. On some level, again, there are other factors involved, but that's what it means. There's a secondary level. That's what we're going to discuss now. The sanctifying of God's name applies to every one of us, every single day of our lives, every single moment of our lives. Even today, post Beis HaMikdash, post, thank God, no one's in charge pogroming us, that's even a verb, no one's trying to kill us, we still can fulfill the obligation to sanctify God's name and therefore not desecrate God's name. How does it work? So one of the most famous quotes of all time, I think Rabbi Open said it, and I would guess that all four of the Haftar X students would remember this. It's one of Rabbi Open's quotes. Oh no, Gino didn't come with us. The all Rabbi Open's quote that he says numerous times in Poland, if we remember, he always says, It's easy to die as a Jew. It's difficult to live as a Jew. I don't know if anyone remembers that. He actually stole that quote from me. Don't ever tell him I said that, but he knows he stole that quote from me. I said it 1 year, and then he stole it after that every year, and I give it to him. But it's true. The dying as a Jew sounds tough, but the living as a Jew is a lot tougher. And we're going to go through a little bit of that tonight. We're going to see how living as a Jew is sanctifying God's name, and not living correctly as a Jew is, on the reverse side of it, desecrating God's name. And then if you remind me at the end to come back to it, because maybe more people get on, what this means is that the students of Rabbi Akiva were desecrating God's name, as the Chafetz Chaim says. And the reason why this comes up in this week's parasha every single year is to remind us of that grave sin, which is worthy of death, and for us to refix it, and therefore be a constant light. I don't want to say light into the world, that's too much Chabad for me, but basically be a positive sanctifying of God's name. Now, one of the things I think Rosen gave me an answer a couple years ago, we've discussed this question, Rosen. Michael, you could always join in, Michael. Remember that. You don't have to be silent. People in this room, chat room, were telling me, who's that funny guy, Mike, you think is funny? We don't hear him talk at all. I'm like, I don't know. He, outside of earphones, I know he talks. When the earphones are on, it seems like he goes silent on us. But okay, so we've asked the question numerous times. Who faced a greater challenge on one of the greatest challenges in the history of the world? God came to Abraham. God told Abraham, we call it the test of Abraham, take your son and slaughter him for me. And they're going up the mountain. If we say it every day by davening, and as they're going up the mountain, Isaac tells Abraham, I don't see an animal here. Who is the sacrifice? And he tells him, you are the sacrifice. And it says that Yitzchak went with full knowledge of what was occurring, with the same enthusiasm as he had done prior to that question. He was ready to do it. And if you read Midrashim, it seems like he's the one who asked to be bound. He said, I don't want this getting messed up. I waited my whole life for this. Don't mess me up on this one. Make sure you get it right. There's a one-shot deal. If you mess it up, it doesn't get done again. And this is going on. Now, who is the greater test for? Is the greater test for Avraham, who got a direct command from God, by the way? Much easier. God told him to do it. Second of all, he's going to live through this event. Or is the test for Isaac, who his father now is telling him he's going to kill him, and most of our reactions be, Daddy, I think you're hearing voices, and it's time to up the medication. Right? Isaac didn't get a prophecy. Why is Isaac saying, I'm going to do it? And Isaac's willing to die for this. And guess what? We don't sit and praise Isaac all the time about this. We really call it a test for Abraham. Why is it more for Abraham than for Isaac? And this is something I think, Rose, and I'm not sure. I think we discussed this years ago. One of the answers is what we're saying right now. Isaac's test would have been about 3 seconds. I don't know how long it takes to chop someone's head off. I don't watch those dark videos on the dark web of all those Muslims chopping off people's heads. But I'm assuming it's, I don't know. 3 seconds, 7 seconds, I don't know how long it takes. It would have taken Isaac's test 3 to 7 seconds. You can count, of course, walking up the mountain and stuff, but his test had a finite time. It was going to end when his life ended. Abraham, on the other hand, is going to have to live through this forever. He didn't know how many years he's going to live. So in a way, the test for Abraham was much more difficult, because living it, as opposed to passing away with it, is a more difficult test. Living with the repercussions of what he would have done is endless. Isaac's repercussions, he goes up to heaven, and he tells God, this is what you wanted, I'm good to go. He's not answering questions, as we always say. Abraham was left holding the bag to answer all the questions. Abraham's test on some level, there are other answers, but Abraham's test on some level was that he had a more difficult decision here, because he was part of the living as a Jew, as opposed to dying as a Jew. And even though it sounds interesting, but the truth is, if over the course of centuries, I can't say recent America, but even in the Holocaust for sure, there were people who were complete non-believers. And the Holocaust didn't have much of a choice, even, but most of them would not deny being a Jew. They said, you know what, I'm going to die as a Jew. People who didn't live as Jews, because the end is, it is easier on some level to die as a Jew than to live as a Jew. Living as a Jew is a constant obligation, 24/7, when you're awake, when you're sleeping, every movement you're doing is based on what does God want at this second. That is not an easy thing to live by. So what happens is that the living as a Jew becomes more difficult than the dying as a Jew. So that's right now what we're going to be discussing. This commandment.
Rabbi.
Yeah, yes, but I love when people ask questions. I think I'm talking too fast.
One comment on Abraham.
Yes.
Isaac was willing to sacrifice himself. Abraham was willing to sacrifice a child.
Very nice.
Very different.
Yeah. There are other explanations. There's no question there's other explanations of why Abraham was considered, we call it the test of Abraham. We don't call it the test of Isaac. We name it the binding of Isaac. We don't call it the test of Isaac. And there are multiple approaches. We're just discussing one tonight. I like yours. I don't remember you saying that the other time we discussed this, but it could be. This sounds like a new thing for me. I don't remember you ever saying that, but I can't say I have a perfect memory, even though some of you believe that. Do any of you believe that, Michael? Anyway, so I got the girls laughing at least. Now, so it goes like this. So I want to discuss a little bit tonight. And by the way, I found yesterday when I was going through this class, Rose knows, I've said it 1,000 times. Charles, you've been in my class. That I think the girls remember. I believe that sometimes when I'm doing something and God wants to say, listen, this is the right idea, that the days before my Tuesday night share, I get sent sources that I never would have got to otherwise. And thank God, I'm like, wow, that works out well. Happens to be when I was writing down this thing of Abraham and Yitzchak and why it's a test for Abraham. I was thinking, I know there are other approaches. Is this really a good approach? There are a couple of things that might be wrong with it, but overall, it's a very good approach. And that day I saw, and the kids who went to Poland with me, Herbert just said it a minute ago, probably what struck me, is that in Lublin, when we go up the steps to the cemetery, the first grave we meet there, the blue one, Daniela, I don't know if you remember that one, is the grave of the Chozmi Lublin, the holy city of Lublin who died in 1815. The Chozmi Lublin was quoted as saying, I just saw this actually yesterday for the first time, the Chozmi Lublin was quoted as saying that someone who lives his life as a Jew, and meaning when he has desires, he holds back and he acts constricted based on Judaism. One of the jokes we always say, Michael, I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but in the morning when you wake up, the first thing you're supposed to do is put on your right shoe. That's the obligation. Right shoe first, then left shoe, then tie the left shoe, tie the right shoe. Very OCD stuff, as we always say. Amazingly, one of the grand rabbis, it's been quoted by different rabbis, when they asked him, which every high school kid at one point is asking you, everyone in this room, Herber, I can't see his face, but every high school kid is going to admit that they asked him this question. I'm not going to say Danielle, because I didn't know her in high school until really Poland. But the other two girls on the screen for sure asked me this question. The other question is, Rabbi, if you found out you were a non-Jew, would you take on the religion? What would be the first thing? Erica knows. Gino never admits to anything. But the fact is that what would be your first thing you're going to do as a non-Jew? Would you even take on the religion? Would you convert to Judaism? And I always quote the rabbi who says the answer. If I wake up in the morning, Michael, pay attention, and God forbid I found that I'm a guy, what's the first thing I'm going to do? I'm going to put on my left shoe first. Erica, do you remember that answer at least? Put on the left shoe first. Now, what that means is that everything in our life is restricted on some level. It sounds too negative, restricted, but is guided, that much better word, is guided by Judaism. And therefore, every second of our life, we can do something based on Judaism, and we are using our movements based on what God wants us at that second. And therefore, comes the Chozmi Lublin, unbelievable, by the way, Urban, pay attention. The Chozmi Lublin says that any person who takes his desires and holds it back, because God said hold it back, you can't do something with that woman, you can't steal money in the store, any one of these things that occur, at that moment, Chozmi Lublin says, that is called your own personal Akedah. I don't have the word Akedah. It means anyone who goes to that Akedah Yitzchak, is that he writes, I can't believe it. Anyone privately who restricts himself or acts based on Judaism has the same level of credit as that moment at Isaac had of being bound, because you are binding yourself to the restrictions of the law. I had a store across from my house when I was growing up. It's not there anymore now. And there was a Spanish guy who ran the store. An Arab guy owned the store, Spanish guy ran the store. I told this to my daughter a few weeks ago. She has vague memories of the store. Hasn't been around in a while. And I remember, and he liked me. The Spanish guy liked me. He was older than me, but I grew up here. So over the years, we knew each other very well. I'm across from a public school. So by public school, that's how they made the money. All the kids came in for breakfast and for lunch and stuff like that. And as kids, we would go in also sometimes to get potato chips, like a Snapple. It wasn't Snapple when I was growing up. No Snapple when I was a kid. I still made it. We go in and buy something, right? And New Delhi potato chips. Michael, tell me you're a New Delhi potato chips guy, because that's what I was into. No. Real unhealthy stuff. So I used to go in there, and one time the Spanish guy told me years later that he used to tell people in the store, you don't have to watch the Jewish kids. They're not stealing anything. The non-Jews were watching. That was a part of his job. He was like the security / run the store. The Jews don't steal. And I remember my daughter was telling me the same thing. She couldn't grasp walking into a store and taking something and not paying. And I'm like, I'm rolling in money. She's like, who can walk into a store, take potato chips and walk out? We have a different way of looking at things. We are constricted. And thankfully, it means we feel a certain constraint. That means if you have a desire to steal, hopefully you don't, but if you have a desire to steal and you hold back based on the Torah Judaism, at that moment, you yourself fulfill an Akedah. You yourself are fulfilling an Akedah that works out that way. So there's living like a Jew and dying like a Jew, and living like a Jew can reach the level of what we're saying now is the level of Avraham Avinu and Yitzchak. That just like Avraham Avinu and Yitzchak use their lives to every second of life. Now, sometimes, by the way, we're not going to Avraham Avinu tonight, it's the wrong time of the year. Sometimes what tells you God to do is something you're extremely uncomfortable, like Rosen just said correctly, slaughtering your own son. As a present-day analogy, according to me at least, we've discussed this, I could say it in this class, the people who feel that they want to go pray. No, the answer now is not to go down with a minion. The answer is not to do that. That means God wants to. So some people need it. They want that feeling. Fine. Doesn't matter what you want. It matters what you're supposed to do. And right now, God is telling us, I don't want those feelings. Do not doubt me. That means we guide our life. When to pray, when not to pray. When to answer back, when not to answer back. Everything is supposed to be guided by God. And that means living and sanctifying God's name every second of the day, which is a doable thing. It's a doable thing. So now we're just going to go a little more on this and tell you on a fascinating idea I came up with, half by accident, half not by accident. Now it says like this, the Ur Gedalia is Rav Gedalia Shur. I'm sure the seminary girls probably heard of him because he's a very well-known sefer. And right, you remember it, Bender. And I introduced a couple of you to his son in my house, right? Eric, if he remembers, probably met the rabbi's son one time in my house on Purim. He lived around the corner here. And Rav Gedalia Shur says over a story he heard. And he heard the story from the son, I think, of the person that's occurred to. And it's in his book. It's in Pashbes Chanan for those in Israel who pay attention to this. They want to look it up. He says an unbelievable story. As a six-year-old, Rosen loves when I talk about young kids, a six-year-old boy, the Rishon Rebbe, the Holy Rishon Rebbe, it's going back 150-plus years, more even, much more. He met the Tanya, the Baal Tanya, the famous Rebbe of Chabad. And as a six-year-old, when you meet grand rabbis, they ask kids, give me a question. This was the question the Rishon asked, way beyond our comprehension. Wait to hear what the answer is. The Rishon told me this. Every day you say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. We accept God's sovereignty upon us. By the way, according to law today, I don't know if we have a siddur, in the law books it says prior to saying Shema Yisrael, everyone's supposed to take a couple seconds out and say, you know what? I am not only accepting God's sovereignty, I accept upon myself to sacrifice my life for God, which is a possibility, one way to fulfill this obligation daily. You say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, and right before you say God, which, by the way, is what people are screaming in gas chambers as the last second. Why, that we'll see in a second. So this Rishon, little six-year-old boy, he doesn't say he was six. Six will be in a second. He was a young baby. I don't think he says six. Young baby, he turned to the Tanya, and the Tanya says, give me a question, young boy. This is his question. When I say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, the word Echad means, like we say by davening, there's all oneness. This means we're all connected to each other. Me to Michael, Michael to Stephen, Stephen to Charles. Everyone's connected, not only Jews and Goyim, and to the earth and to the stars. We're all one. There's this oneness of God, which is Chabad Torah we're not talking about, but there's all oneness. He said, when I go and I say Shema Yisrael as a young child, and I accept God as my sovereignty, and I say Shema Yisrael, Hero Israel, Hashem Elokeinu, two different representations of God. Hashem is the one of mercy. Elokeinu is the one of attribute of strict justice. It's all one God, because Hashem Echad, it's all one. There is nothing separating. It's all one big smoke. It's his philosophy. It's philosophy. He says, I don't understand how, if I really did it correctly, the next word, how does it say, I have to Hashem Echad, I have to love God. If I say I have to love God, that implies automatically it's two separate things. Has anyone got that question for a young child? Michael, you got that question. If I accept God's oneness as one, when I say the first verse in Shema, how in the next pasuk do I then say, I will love God? What do you mean, you will love God? You are a part of God. You're all connected. You're all one. You can't say, I love a different part. That implies right away there's a second part to the whole game, right? And he says like this. He writes the answer that the father told the son, who told the story of Gedalia Shur, that you should know that the Heilige Tanya, the Holy Tanya Rebbe, spent 6 hours answering this question. Not written down, by the way. We're not going to spend 6 hours on it because that's a tough one. But I'm going to ask you a different question that I thought of based on that question. We say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, and we say we're going to sacrifice our lives for God. So what's the next one? When we wake up, when we walk on the street, we're going to put on tefillin. What is all that stuff going on? We already said Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. We do everything for God. I have to now specify I'm going to walk for God. Of course, I'm going to worry about God. No, nobody's talking about. Of course, everything's one. I accepted God. So possible. The Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, what people say as they're being led to their death, that's talking about dying for God. But there's another higher level, which we say every day. We now say the level of living for God. God, I'm going to love you. You know when? When I walk, when I get up, when I go to sleep, all of these things. When you live for God, every moment is now part of being godliness. So you start out with what's called the easy one. I will sacrifice my life for God. And then you get, and by the way, God, there's another level I'm going to do also. I love you so much. V'ahavtas Hashem, I love you so much. Every moment of my day will be living for God. And with this, if I'm right, I hope my friends in Israel who listen to this and criticize me in a complimentary way, agree to this wild idea I came up with. If it's true, I came up with God sent me an unbelievable gift. We're talking about the 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva, how they died during this time. Does anyone remember how Rabbi Akiva himself died? Yes, right?
The Romans.
The Romans, right? And do you remember what his last words were? When they were torturing him, the students came and said, we're going to save you. And he said, no. I desired this moment my entire life. I was waiting for this. I wanted to be sacrificed for Godly's name, for sanctifying God's name. I wanted this. And they were like, no, we can't deal with this. And he said, let me say the final blessing. He said, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Lekenu, Hashem Echad. When he said the word Echad, he passed away. So I was thinking about it. Wait, why did he pass away at Echad? Why didn't he say the whole Shema? If you would tell me tonight, Rose, and you, instead of davening Ma'ariv, you're doing the shorthand version. I'm sure many a times Eric Roth has done the shorthand version of Ma'ariv that he created on by himself, by the way. The shorthand version of Ma'ariv is going to be, Michael, tell me the shorthand version makes sense. You're going to say the word Shema Yisrael, Hashem Lekenu, Hashem Echad, and then you'll go to the next blessing. Then you'll get the last Baruch Atah Hashem Gal Yisrael, and you get the next one. You get the first words, the last words, and you just figure, God, you know what it says in between. Then you get to Shemoneh Esrei. It's an easy gig. You cut your Ma'ariv from about 22 minutes to about 3. Why didn't he say the whole Shema? The obligation say the whole Shema. The answer is very simple now. The Shema Yisrael Hashem Lekenu Hashem Echad is said for people who are dying for God's name. The next paragraph, that's for people who are living for God's name. That's not what he's supposed to say. Rabbi Akiva at this point was about to be murdered for sanctifying God's name. So what he said was, Shema Yisrael Hashem Lekenu Hashem Echad. I am now going to be killed for God's name. The next paragraph is for us to read. We read this every day. You know what we tell God every day? We're going to die for you. Shema Yisrael Hashem Lekenu Hashem Echad. By the way, God, I didn't die yet. You know what else I'm going to do for you? I'm going to do something much more difficult. I'm going to spend every moment of my life living for you. Living for you. That's what we do every day. So as soon as someone's, and now, by the way, now it's a subconscious thing I came up with. It's possible. Don't judge me on it. It's possible that every person who says Shema Yisrael Hashem Lekenu Echad in the Holocaust, what happens is that they're subconsciously realizing they're connecting to what's called dying for God. Living for God, maybe they did, maybe they didn't. Depends how they got to that gas chamber. But the dying for God, they're there, and that's why I say Shema Yisrael Hashem Lekenu Hashem Echad. That's what happens. Now, Erica, do you remember that Avinu Malkeinu line? She emailed me a year later that she still remembers it. She's vague. Charles, could you get davening on your Safaria? It works that way? Could you get to the Avinu Malkeinu prayer?
Sure. Well, that, what typically is that in? Just look for it?
That's in Shacharis, right after Shemoneh Esrei.
Okay.
Erica made my ego when she called me a year later that she's still using that line. I don't want to put her on the spot, but you know, it's a little tough to hear now.
All right, keep talking.
Okay. What we're gonna do now, when we say the Avinu Malkeinus, Avinu our Father, Malkeinu our King, and we say do things in favor, help us out in favor of things that are occurring. So one of the famous ones, I was not planning on saying this tonight, so it must be because Erica's on the screen.
I got it. It's okay. I got it, Rabbi. Hold on.
Okay. You got the Avinu Malkeinu?
Yes, sir.
And it has English as well. Oh, it doesn't have the English, though. Yes. Scroll down a little bit. Does it have English on this or not?
No.
Sorry, Further down. We just got to go further. Go further, I'll tell you. Slow down. Right there. Stop. So now, how do we do this? Okay, let's count lines. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You see the long line? Two lines after the long line. Yes, that's the long line. What's next?
I say Lamar.
Here it says like this. I say, right there. Avinu, okay. My father. Malkeinu, my king. You just move me. I say, that means do things. Laman, for the sake of. Harugim, those that were killed. Al-Shem Kachecha, for your name. Next one, sounds the same. Now Eric is maybe remembering. Avinu Malkeinu, my father, my king. I say, do it. Leman, for those people, for the sake of. Tevuchim means slaughtered. Al Yichidecha, because of your oneness. So a grand rabbi said, what's the difference? He's saying two things that sound similar. First one says killed, second one says slaughtered. First one says for your name, second one says for your oneness. What's the difference? If we had the English, you'd really enjoy this. But look at the words that says here, what this rabbi says. He said that when people were lined up, it's a little depressing. We'll get to some positive stuff after this. When people are lined up and they were being killed, he said everyone started saying Shema Yisrael. But the problem is some people only get said Shema Yisrael Shem Lekenu, and they stopped. They were killed then. So they said, Al Shem Kodshecha. Do it for the people who were killed when they reached only your name. The next one is the people who got to the end of the pasuk. Shema Yisrael Shem Lekenu Shem Echad. What's the last word in that second line, Charles? Yichudecha. So it means then they're saying, do it for the people who also got to the Echad at the end. That means some people were able to get to the end. Charles put up the regular screen. I don't know if anyone preached that as much. Eric, at one point you really loved that idea, just for the record. Now, so here we have an idea that the word Shema Yisrael Shem Lekenu Hashem Echad is people passing away for the name of God. And Charles, while we're doing this, go back to the old screen, the first thing of the Chumash, while we're doing this. Okay. So that we have people passing away for the name of God, and then we have people who are living for the sake of God. Two different things. And as we established, living for the sake of God is clearly a lot more difficult, and it's a daily event of restricting yourself, but it becomes equal to the Akedah Yitzchak of greatness. Now, Charles, put the pasuk back on. Please. I don't say, please, my wife hears it, she gets upset. Okay. Yes. So now the pasuk before says, 31 says, you shall faithfully observe my commandments, I am the Lord. What's the connection between that and the next one? You shall not profane my holy name. That means they go together. If they're connected together, they go together. So there are different ways to interpret this. One, what we're saying is now how we started this class. Rabbi Akiva's students profaned the God's name. Why? Because of the first verse. They were holy people. They were students of Rabbi Akiva. The more you represent Judaism, the more liable you are for sanctifying God's name, or God forbid, not sanctifying God's name. That's when you become extremely liable. So what it says is observe the mitzvahs and do them, but know one thing. On the back end, do not profane the name of God. Now you have a much bigger responsibility. That's the first way of doing this. That would just mean to answer Rabbi Akiva's students on why, even though they did a minor crime of not treating people well, doesn't make a difference. They still now were heavily punished by being killed 24,000 people during this time. But there's another way to do it as well, which ties into Rabbi Akiva's students as well, which applies to every one of us right here. This is the lesson hopefully we'll take away from this class. The idea is, the last words are, the middle of the words of 32, you shall not profane my holy name that I generate in the midst of the Israeli people. What does that mean, in the midst of the Israeli people? So the simple explanation is going to mean that if there aren't 10 Jews there, you're not obligated to sacrifice your life, as we spoke about in the beginning, under certain circumstances. As we said, there are caveats to when your person is supposed to kill themselves. Cardinal sins, not cardinal sins. One is the intent of the person doing it. One is public or private. One is, at what time is it? Is it a time of pogroms or not? Different factors. One of them is it b'seich b'seich? Are there people around? Private and public might have different laws. It could be under certain circumstances, he would tell you, eat pig, you're allowed to. Could be in public, you'd not be allowed to. That's how it works out. What these want to say is like this. Watch the laws. Do the laws. Say, Lord, my commandments. Observe. Faithfully observe my commandments. And then it says, and don't sanctify God's name. Don't profane. I like desecrate. Don't desecrate God's name while you're among the Jews means anti, like what the priests do, of separating themselves from the people. We believe as Jews that one of the ways to sanctify God's name is being among the people. When you're among people, you act a certain way. You treat them better. That's what they did wrong. They took this verse and they weren't being serious about Pesach Bnei Yisrael. That means treating everyone well. Treating everyone well means not, here it says, that I may sanctify in the midst. The Ksav Sofer, son of the Ksav Sofer for those in Israel, writes, it does not mean the Nikdash B'Soich sanctified in the midst. What it means is toward, T-O-W-A-R-D. You sanctify God's name by how you treat other people. Now, it says Jews here, but it's not limited to Jews, obviously. How you're going to act toward other people is the way to sanctify and desecrate God's name. That's what we're telling us now. Do observe the mitzvahs, but know one thing. Observe this does not mean in the privacy of your own home, and like a priest who doesn't get married and doesn't associate. I don't mean literally a priest, but those type of things. If there is an obligation to connect with human beings, and that connection is vital, and that connection is what helps you grow as a human being to where you are sanctifying God's name. If you're sitting in your closet studying Torah 24 hours a day, you are doing great stuff. I am not underestimating that. That is difficult. But you're not sanctifying God's name. The reason why you're not sanctifying God's name is because no one knows about it. One of the ways, Charles, we can get back to the regular screen. One of the ways to get to sanctifying God's name is when other people become aware of it, and they say, look at that. Look at the way that Jew treats somebody. That's a very vital area in life that we have to work on. And that's what they did wrong. That means it could be that they didn't treat each other well. It doesn't mean they did anything bad. It could mean they weren't associating with each other. They didn't do anything negative. They didn't make fun of the other guy. What they did was, they were students. Each one lived in his own world. Each one kept to himself. That's not what happened. You have to be among the people. You have to treat them positively well. Interact with them on a constant basis. And that's one of the lessons that we learned from Rabbi Akiva's students that they might have failed in on their grade level. And why we have to read this parasha every year at this time when we're mourning their death, to tell us what we have to learn from their situations. So either it is sanctify God's name, live like a Jew, meaning like we said before, that, what did we say before? Hold on, I just forgot. Now that they have to live like a Jew every single second, that maybe they weren't treating people. I would say no, they might have been treating each other. They weren't acting toward each other in a positive way. They were neutral. Not that they were bad, they were neutral is not good enough. There has to be a positivity that when people see you, they smile. I said it a million times. We don't own our faces. Other people own our faces. We have to smile to them. If you walk around with a frown on your face, and I will give Erica a nice shout out here, because there was one time in 12th grade when I had an argument with someone, I don't know if you remember this. She's scaring me. How little she remembers all of a sudden. Valedictorian, I might add. But I was in a very, very bad mood. And I thought I was hiding it, especially from students. It was a fight I was having with people in Brooklyn. I wasn't trying. And I was in school. And it was a Wednesday. So it was a club day. And I remember she came over. She sat down. She goes, Rabbi, you have a smile on, but you look like you're in a really bad mood. What's bothering you? Tell me what's bothering you. Do you remember this, Eric, or not? I don't know if she remembers this. I remember we were sitting on the other side, not the normal side we normally sit. I said, no, I don't want to get into it. But the fact is, on some level, I failed. Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, I think I said this to you guys a few years ago, but I know the guy who claimed it happened with his friend. He came into Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, a student of Reb Chaim Shmulevitz, the great rabbi of the Meir Yeshiva, and he came into him and he said, Rebbe, you don't look well. And in Yiddish, he said, they're going to punish me. And he says, what? And he said, nothing. And he assumed at the time, this rabbi, he's a rabbi today, he assumed what it meant was that he's suffering, he's in pain, he's not feeling well, he's sick, because God's punishing him. But Reb Chaim Shmulevitz came out with that famous, famous speech that I'm giving you now, that your face is not your own, it's public property. And if he writes at length, we'll get to it at a different time maybe, that if someone appears upset on the outside and therefore makes other people know about it, he gets punished for that. And that's what he meant. When the guy walked in, he thought he was being nice. He says, Rebbe, you don't look well. He says, I'm going to be punished. What he meant was, which was in his writings later, he's going to be punished because he could not hide his pain, and it could be physical pain as well. Doesn't make a difference. There has to be an attitude of we're treating people well, that people say, wow, this is good. That doesn't mean we laugh at people's deaths, but it means that we're at a positivity that people look at us and say, wow, that's actually very impressive. I see the way the guy's reacting. He's putting on his right shoe first. He knows how long to cry for, how long to mourn for, how long to do it. Right now we mourn a certain way, right? During these 49 days, we mourn in one way. And part of the reason is that we have to know what it means to be living and loving Hashem, not necessarily laying our life for Hashem. That's at one level. Laying our life for Hashem is a level hopefully we'll never have to prove, and hopefully if we ever had to, we would succeed. But there's a different level. There's living and loving Hashem, which ties into Avahavta, which is irrelevant of laying our lives for Hashem.